Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word, for the richness that is found therein. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit who comes to teach us and to guide us into all truth. Today, may you help us to not just read the words, but may the words change our lives. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of us here today want to live a successful life? I think that goes for all of us. And of course, every time you hear something like that stated in the pulpit, you have to preface that. There is the world's measure of success, and then there's God's measure of success. And we obviously want to be measured by heaven's estimation. But when you think about a scriptural character or scriptural characters in the Bible, Bible characters, I think one name would probably come to mind when we ask who would you consider a successful person? Obviously, there are many, many, many that we could list, but at least the one I think of, it might be because he's one of my favorite Bible characters, is Joseph. Isn't that the classic rags-to-riches tale? In fact, it's riches to rags to riches. It's like a well-scripted story with the conflict, the emotion, the resolution. All of it is in there. But in the midst of all of this, we see a person who lived a successful life. And even to the non-initiated, to the uninitiated, to those who do not believe in God, he still is an individual that someone with no concept of God will look at and say, wow, something special happened here. But of course, more important to us, Joseph is one of the most sterling characters in the Bible. Some might even say he's one of the few characters in which there's no sin recorded, no rebuke from God or the prophets. And in fact, in the book of Genesis, Joseph's story is given more attention, more space than even Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. More than Adam, more than the story of the fall, more than Noah and the flood. Joseph's story takes up more chapters in the book of Genesis than any other. And when we read about him, we see that he is indeed a character that's worthy of emulation. So that's the question we want to answer today. Joseph, how did you attain such success? How did you attain success both in the world's eyes? Whether that's important or not is debatable. But how did he become successful in heaven's eyes? How did he fulfill God's purpose for his life? Because I believe if we can glean those lessons from his life, perhaps we can live a successful life as well. And I am here to propose that the secret to Joseph's success was that he learned to change his clothes. Joseph learned how to change his clothes. What do I mean by that? If you have your Bibles, let's begin in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, and we'll read verse 3. I assume we're familiar with this famous story. We've all read Uncle Arthur's Bible story set. So let's just pick the high points. Verse 3, chapter 37 of Genesis. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a what? A coat of what? Many colors. I think different versions may state it differently, but we've seen that picture, right? The rainbow coat, the coat that signified he is the special one. Some have even said that the coat of many colors actually represent a long robe, long sleeves, which means this child doesn't have to work. Because if you're out in the field or you're a shepherd, you have to have short robes because you have to run and stretch and squat and do different things. So what does this coat of many colors represent? To Joseph, it represented a spoiled childhood. It represented that he was the favored, the pampered one. And maybe there was a little tinge of immaturity, maybe? Naivety? I mean, honestly, would a streetwise young person go around telling his older brothers, and you remember they're much older, and he knew that they were jealous and they're sort of rough people. You remember the story of Levi and the murder of Shechem and all the rest. These were not your gentle, mild-mannered older brothers. And this child, in his childlike innocence, maybe he was being bratty, I don't know. He goes and he tells them these dreams that someday you're going to bow down to me. What child would do that if he had a little bit more sense about it? I'm not saying Joseph was a terrible child, but he might just be a little young and inexperienced. And that's what that coat represented. But you remember, that's not the end of the story about that coat. Let's look in verse 23, same chapter, Genesis 37, verse 23. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. What happened on that day? Joseph came, he looked for his brothers, and his brothers said, "Huh, here's our chance to get even with this brat." They took off his coat, threw him in a pit, and eventually sold him to Egypt. One day's experience was the turning point in his life. And that day was the day he changed his clothes. What does it say in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 214? On his way to Egypt as a slave, Joseph's soul thrilled with the high resolve to prove himself true to God. Under all circumstances, to act as became a subject of the King of Heaven, he would serve the Lord with undivided heart. He would meet the trials of his lot with fortitude and perform every duty with fidelity. He's making some commitments here. A commitment that an immature, young, spoiled baby of the family would not make. There's a change that happened here to Joseph on that day. I continue reading. Ellen White makes this very clear. One day's experience had been the turning point in Joseph's life. Its terrible calamity had transformed him from a petted child to a man, thoughtful, courageous, and self-possessed. So what happened on that day? In short, in that day, in that moment when he lost that coat of many colors, Joseph went from being a spoiled little child to becoming a man. That's the first step to success. The child must become the man. And what does this mean? In this passage, it means that he made a commitment in his heart. He surrendered his heart, his future, his plans to God. And he says, no matter what happens, I'm serving God with undivided heart. I'm going to be faithful no matter the cost. Anything that happens, I will perform every duty with fidelity. He was no longer just a child. He's now a man. And in fact, keep your finger in Genesis. We're coming back. But flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because the Apostle Paul says something very similar. Something similar that we ought to take to heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. You know this is the love chapter. All of these things. Verse 11, near the end, he says, "When I was a child, I spake as a what? As a child. understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, what did he do? I put away childish things. That's what happened to Joseph. When he learned to change his clothes, to change out of his baby clothes, out of his coat of many colors, he became a man. He put away childish things. What does it mean? To put away childish things. When I think of the word childishness, I often remark, I hear the remark in my mind, oh, but Jesus said you must be as a little child if you are to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, yes. Is there a difference with being childlike and being childish? Yes, there is. So I'm not discounting at all what Jesus says. Indeed, we need to have faith in our Heavenly Father as the innocent, humble child, but we are to put away childish things. What does it mean to put away childish things? Is it possible for someone who has outgrown the age of childhood to still be childish? Well, I'll leave you to be the judge of that. But when I think of childishness, and I think I might have a little experience having been a high school teacher for a while, in my mind's eye, I feel or I see this attitude of I have to have it my way. And if I don't get my way, this little lipstick cell, and we start pounding our fists and we stomp our feet. You know that picture, right? Childish. If I don't get my way, nobody's going to have a happy day. And I believe, unfortunately, that this kind of attitude is the root of rebellion. Because what happens next as the child grows and he's used to getting his way, and we say, if I don't get my way, then I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to do. And you can't tell me what to do. My parents can't tell me what to do. My teachers can't tell me what to do. And certainly God can't tell me what to do. And we end up with a rebellious person who doesn't want anything to do with the Lord. And that is why. That is why we've got to learn to change our clothes. We've got to learn to put away the childish things. And how old was Joseph when this happened in his life? 17 years old. He wasn't a 30-year-old grown man. He was a teenager. And I believe that in today's society, and have mercy if this happens in the church as well, but I believe we expect too little of our young people. We allow them to be children until far into adulthood, when Joseph was a man when he was 17, and it didn't take him 4 years in academy. One day was all it took. But of course, he was taught the principles in his father's home. So what am I trying to say? Before any boy or girl or man or woman, before any of us can attain that success that is found in fulfilling God's will in our lives, His purpose for our future, we must learn to change our baby clothes, to put away the childish things, and to recognize that we are responsible human beings, that we can make the choice to serve the Lord with undivided heart. We've got to get to that point. And that's the first change of clothes that Joseph went through. He changed his clothes again. Did you know that? Let's go look in Genesis chapter 39. What happens next? Genesis 39, Joseph is working as a slave in Potiphar's house. And verse 7 tells us of Genesis 39, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great thing and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. He didn't just change his clothes, he lost his clothes. But the question is, why did it happen? You see, Joseph said, he committed in his heart, in his mind, he said, "Lord, I am being shipped off to a foreign country as a slave, but I'm committing. I will live my life for you. I will do everything in my power to be faithful to you." And when any individual, especially a young person, makes such a commitment, what do you think is going to happen? There is a devil in the world, and the devil is for sure not going to let you get away with saying like something like that. He's going to press in upon you the pressure. He's going to look for those weak areas in our armor. He's going to probe. He's going to pry. He's going to send the heat. He's going to rub us the wrong way. He's going to try to make us fall. And that's exactly what happened to Joseph. And so Joseph had to learn in the second change of garment. The next lesson he learned was he was accountable to God all the time. He had to learn that he must do what's right even when no one is looking. Even if nobody knows, he is still in the sight of a holy God. Patriarchs and Prophets, again, page 217. If we were to cherish a habitual impression that God sees and hears all that we do and say, and keeps a faithful record of our words and actions, and that we must meet it all, we would fear to sin. Let the young ever remember that wherever they are and whatever they do, they are in the presence of God. The very motives of his heart are open to divine inspection. Every act, every word, every thought is as distinctly marked as though there were only one person in the whole world and the attention of heaven were centered on him. Often we teach, and I'm guilty of this too, we teach young people or older people that we should do what's right because there's a reward. If you do what's right, you'll go to heaven. If you do what's right, God will deliver you, just like Daniel, just like the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. But we actually need to learn the lesson that Joseph learned, that we need to do what's right even if there's no reward. We need to live that life of integrity to God even if we have to suffer for it. If we tell the truth, yes, you might lose that deal. If you tell the truth, you still might get in trouble. If you are honest, you might still lose money. You might still get hurt. You might still suffer, but that doesn't change the fact that we ought to do what's right. And what a society we would be in if we could just learn this simple lesson. But you know, there's this thing called peer pressure. And let's admit it, peer pressure is not just a teenager problem. Teenagers, yes, perhaps it's a more pronounced syndrome, but even grown men and women, we suffer from the results of peer pressure as well. Oh, did you hear what the neighbors bought? Oh, did you hear what so-and-so did? Well, last week at potluck, I overheard that so-and-so did such and such. You know what I mean? It's easy for us to get into this mindset, particularly in a country like the U.S. where we're bombarded in the billboards, we're bombarded on the radio, on the internet, on TV that we need more. We need to be like this person. We need to be like that person. But we ought to live as though the only person we're trying to please is God. And indeed, sometimes standing up for our convictions, going against the tide of peer pressure, truly does feel as awkward, as embarrassing, as being stripped naked like Joseph. And I think that's an apt illustration of what it takes sometimes, the courage it takes to stand up for our convictions, to stand up and say, that is wrong, and I am not going along with that. And that's the lesson we need to learn in the second change of clothes. We need to learn to do what's right, because it's right. Not because we get rewarded, not because someone else will find out, but simply because it's the right thing to do. And it might not be as big of an issue as adultery, but remember that he that is faithful in that which is least will also be faithful in much. And you see, we really can't get to this point of being in having that type of fidelity and integrity to God if we had not first put off the baby clothes, if we had not learned to put off the childish things. Because now we need that maturity to live accountable in the sight of a holy God, to be willing to leave our garments in the hand of the seducer. Joseph learned to change his clothes. But he changes his clothes again. And this time, it's the prisoner's uniform. He did what's right, and where does it land him? In the dungeon. What is he to do now? What does Joseph do now? Genesis 41, verse 14, it actually spells it out here. Genesis 41, verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. So before he goes into Pharaoh, he's in his prison clothes. And I read this in Patriarchs and Prophets again, page 218. He held fast his faith and patience. His years of faithful service had been most cruelly repaid, yet this did not render him morose or distrustful. He had the peace that comes from conscious innocence, and he trusted his case with God. He did not brood upon his own wrongs, but he forgot his sorrow in trying to lighten the sorrows of others. He found a work to do even in prison, and God was preparing him in the school of affliction for greater usefulness, and he did not refuse the needful discipline. You see, in the dungeon, Joseph changed his clothes again, and this time, what lesson did he learn? He learned to not just survive, not just to get by in hard times, he learned to thrive in hardship. He learned to grow and learn in the school of affliction. Because look what happened. His righteousness was rewarded with imprisonment. He helped the butler. You remember the king's baker and butler had the dreams, and he interpreted the dreams and they came true. And as the butler was reinstated, you remember Joseph's final words to him? Remember me. That's what he said to the butler. Remember me. I'm not trying to say that Joseph was living off in some la-la land and he didn't realize he was in prison. No, he very well recognized where he was. He simply chose to rise above it. And he even asked to be remembered by the butler. But the butler forgot him for 2 years. Sometimes, I mean, that's just adding insult to injury. He's already innocent. He doesn't belong there. And to be forgotten for 2 years. How easy it would have been for Joseph to be mired in self-pity
Oh, poor me. I've had such a rough life. Oh, I've never even, expected this. What did I do to deserve this? All of those terrible people, my brother, Potiphar, his wife, that butler, grumble, grumble, grumble.
Admit it. That's probably what we would have done if we were in his shoes. I know that's what I would have done. You know how I know? Because I complain so much already. You understand what I'm saying? We have to learn to change our clothes. Joseph changed his prisoner's outfit, and what does that mean? He learned to follow Jesus' example. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, you don't need to turn there, but it says that Jesus trusted himself, committed himself to him who judgeth righteously. We know the end of the story. Yes, someday God will give us the reward to the righteous. But until then, Joseph learned that all-important lesson that life ain't fair. And we need to learn to not become stumped by it, but to rise above it. And that's the lesson of the prisoner's uniform. Because, the difference in the life between the life of a Christian and the life of the unbeliever is not that there is an absence of hardship for the unbeliever. I think we're joking, kidding ourselves when we think that. Sometimes we think, oh, all the Christians get all the suffering and all the misery. We're also kidding ourselves when we think that Christians have no problems, right? Everyone has problems. We live in a sinful world. That's the fact of life. Even if you don't believe in God, you might still lose your job. That's happening all the time. Read the news. The difference between the Christian then and the unbeliever is that the Christian thrives in the hardship. That's the difference. But of course, we can choose not to. But we have a source of strength to enable us. And so, it's not possible for us to reach this point, to be able to thrive and to grow through this school of affliction, if we had not yet learned to change our baby clothes or our slave clothes. Because a childish person is the person who complains, isn't it? I'm not getting what I deserve, so I'm going to let everyone else know. I'm going to throw a pity party. I'm going to do what I want, and we lose our peace, and worse yet, we might curse God because he will allow this to happen to us. We need to learn to put that aside. But we might graduate a step. We might say, I'm not a childish person. I don't do all that kind of, acting up. So we come to church, and we say, oh, happy Sabbath. How are you? Oh, I'm having such a blessed week, but inside, we're grinding our teeth and we say, oh Lord, how could you do this to me? Oh Lord, didn't you see what I put in the offering plate last Sabbath? How can you allow this happen to my business? Inside, sometimes we still carry that anger and that jealousy and that bitterness towards that person, that wrong that has happened to us years ago, and we carry that burden. But out here on the face, we say, as long as nobody sees it, I'm okay. Perhaps we need to learn to change our clothes like Joseph, to be able to put on the prisoner's outfit and say, yes, I don't wish to be in this circumstance. Yes, I am in pain. Yes, I am suffering. But Lord Jesus, I'm simply walking in your footsteps, and I entrust my ways to you. What would you have me to learn in this school of affliction today? Strengthen me for the future. That's how Joseph lived. He changed his clothes. But he does change his clothes one more time. And that's in Genesis chapter 41, verse 41. Genesis chapter 41, verse 41, Joseph has come to Pharaoh. He's interpreted the dream. He's given his advice. Verse 41 says, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt, And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee," and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Ah, finally, right? Joseph now gets adorned with the prime minister's robes. And finally, he reaches that place where God says, "Yes, now you're ready. Now you are ready to save the world." Because isn't that really exactly what Joseph did? God had to lead him through all of those experiences in life to get him prepared to this point where he can now be the Savior of the world. Moses had to leave the courts of Egypt as a fugitive and herd sheep for 40 years before he could deliver Israel. Elijah had to go through the experience of the drying brook. He had to live with a widow and her son in the home school at Zarephath before he could ascend the heights of Carmel. Jesus himself had to endure 30 years in Nazareth, the ridicule of his fellow brothers and his friends, working in a carpenter's shop. 30 years. He had to fast before he could initiate his ministry. Daniel was taken as a captive. He was made a eunuch in Babylon. He was enrolled in the Babylonian university. He was tested before he received the gift of prophecy. Over and over again, we see that in holy history, every successful individual went through this process of training, of development, of changing their clothes. And I think you see by now, what am I trying to say? I don't really care what your clothes, your outfit, what color clothes you wear, whether it's a coat of many colors or, that's not the point here, you understand? What we're talking about here is character development, aren't we? The development of who we are, our relationship with the God of heaven, making those choices in life that enable us to make one step further along in the Christian journey. And you know, that is exactly God's plan for us. Turn now to our scripture reading in Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, we'll actually read a few more verses here than the scripture reading. We'll begin in verse 1. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel." Joshua, as a high priest, he represents God's people. "And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by." You see, the point here is that Joshua representing God's people, what's God's purpose for us? The purpose God has for us is to change our clothes. He wants to take away this sinful life, to replace it, yes, with a righteous life. And indeed, this only happens through the grace and the merits of Jesus Christ. Joseph could do nothing on his own, just like we have nothing to recommend ourselves. But we must allow in our minds Jesus to do that change for us. For us to say, I don't want these baby clothes anymore. I want to change these clothes. I don't want my slave clothes anymore. I want to change these clothes. I don't want my prisoner's uniform anymore. Lord, change my clothes. And you know something? There's a promise. Because in the book of Revelation, turn there with me, in the book of Revelation chapter 7, there will be a group of people who have changed their clothes. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. God wants to change our clothes. And there's going to be a group of people standing with the white robes that Jesus offers to us freely. And I want to be a part of that number, don't you? So today, we want to be successful in heaven's eyes, just like Joseph was. We don't need to be the president of the United States. Most of us probably are glad we're not the presidents of the United States. But we want to have that success that heaven measures as successful, to reach the world for Jesus, to touch that heart. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a coworker, a classmate, maybe it's a friend. Win that person for the kingdom. Maybe it's to make a difference in helping the poor. Maybe it's making an impact, making a dent in the world in some small way. Whatever it is, that's what I want to do. Whatever the Lord's will is for my life. And so if that is your desire today with me, to say, Lord, I'm willing, change my clothes, I invite you just to raise your hand right where you are. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Joseph. Lord, if you are able to do such wondrous works through him, Lord, we ask that you do the same for us. Transform us. Change us into that man or woman that you would have us to be, thoughtful, courageous, and self-possessed, willing to be faithful no matter the cost, and able to endure affliction as our Lord Jesus did, and yet grow through that experience, and finally, be able to fulfill the purpose you have in store for us in making an impact for your kingdom on this earth. Be with us as we go from this place. Lead us, teach us, train us in the coming week. And may your Spirit linger with us in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.